So I want to talk to you about being in the will of God and having an attitude of gratitude or a thankful heart or whatever you want to call it. But I also want to confess to you that even though I knew what I was going to be talking about this weekend 2 weeks ago, I didn't do so well. Wednesday night, the night before Thanksgiving, our oven went out. I was like, it's okay. I can cook the turkey in the Traeger. It actually turned out really good. It was the first time to do it the way we did it. Man, it turned out really good. I'm okay. Saturday, the washing machine went out. Those are big ticket items, you know what I mean? I was like, I pitched a fit. I wasn't thankful. I wasn't happy. I was stinky. And I just wanted to confess that to you so I wouldn't add hypocrisy to the whole problem I had this weekend. So Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians was written to a church that was growing but was under very difficult circumstances. Paul had revival in Berea, a town to the north and the west, but he had riots in Thessalonica. Again, faith informs our responses. It doesn't determine the outcome. Same group of people in Berea, same group of people in Thessalonica. In Berea, they received the word with gladness and searched the scriptures to see if those things were true because they were men of honor. In Thessalonica, they said, let's kill him. Well, he had faith in Berea, but he didn't have faith in Thessalonica. Well, you guys. Sorry, I'm still stuck on that. I'll get over it. When I was in Thessalonica in 2014, I was praying in my hotel room. It was a Saturday night. I knew I was going to be speaking in the church the next day. And you can take this with a grain of salt if it's too much for you, but a spirit came into the room and started challenging me and threatened me, said it was going to kill me, and said I couldn't do anything in his town. But this is what he said to me, and just to put it in quotes, "You won't be able to do anything tomorrow. I was here when Paul was here." And I was like, psych. That was pretty, I thought that just was wow, that's really something. I wasn't. But you know what's interesting? I just called him a liar, which is that's what he is. And he left. And we had an incredible service the next day, so neener, neener, neener. That's a spiritual response, by the way. The enemy's, you can neener, neener, neener to the enemy. Kids, don't do it to your parents. I want to read to you from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 24 in the Amplified Version. Are you guys ready? Okay, thanks, Joanna. "Rejoice always and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench, subdue, or be unresponsive to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do not scorn or reject gifts of prophecy or prophecies, spoken revelations, words of instruction or exhortation or warning, but test all things carefully so you can recognize what is good. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Withdraw and keep away from it. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, that is, separate you from profane and vulgar things, make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful and absolutely trustworthy is he who is calling you to himself for your salvation, and he will do it. He will fulfill his call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as his own." I like that. It spoke to me. Sometimes those other translations are good just to get a feel for some of the deeper meanings of the words being used, and it explains a lot. So I'm just going to cover three simple points with you. Number one is rejoice always. So again, reading to you from the same passage, rejoice always, delight in your faith, be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but Paul had a life that none of us would want. His life was filled with hardship. He was under constant assault. Thessalonica was one of the most difficult places he visited, yet he opens his epistle to them with rejoice always. So I think context matters. And the connection is attitude, not circumstances. So rejoice always is a way of responding with a good attitude no matter what this old world throws at you, even your appliances. So I want you guys to do better than I did this weekend. Delight in your faith, which is, by the way, a gift from God, yes? How often and how long should I pray? Thank you for asking. Unceasingly, this passage says. So not in a formal kneeling at the altar kind of way, but keeping your heart open to the Lord at all times. Okay, because prayer is just fellowship with the Lord. We've made it difficult, but it should be easy. I like to call it practicing the presence of God with a thankful heart. Do you want to be in God's will? Be thankful and continually thanking God. It's simple, but it's challenging, yes? It means you can't watch the news or political commentators, or you will not stay in the will of God unless you're better than me, which you probably are. This second point is discern good and evil. Do not quench, subdue, or be unresponsive to the working and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a great way to put that? Do not scorn or reject gifts of prophecy or prophecies, spoken revelations, words of instruction or exhortations or warnings, but test all things carefully so you can recognize what is good. Hold firmly to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Withdraw and keep away from it. So contextually, he's talking about our walk in the Spirit. He's not talking about going into dark sin. He's talking about discerning if the thing that's happening is the Holy Spirit or a wrong spirit. Okay? So he's calling that good and evil. So be open to the Holy Spirit at all times with the yielded heart. Here's the challenge. Do not reject the gifts of the Spirit while at the same time recognizing that not every supernatural manifestation is from the Lord. And that's important. Okay? So the Thessalonian church was plagued with false prophecies. And I just want to say this. Aren't you glad we don't have to deal with that anymore? That was divine sarcasm in case you missed it. 88 reasons Jesus is coming in 88. The planets are aligning in 1982, where the rapture is going to happen before 1982. There's no way we're going to be here. All the stuff that I've heard over all these years, here we are, waiting. But most of the false prophecies in Thessalonica had to do with the second coming of Jesus, and that's just stayed with us, hasn't it? And I don't know when he's coming. I'm not one of these pan theologists, you know, where it's all going to pan out at the end. I want to study the prophetic scriptures. I want to understand them, but I know that it's never going to lead me to knowing when he's coming. They said, no man know the day or the hour, not even me. Jesus said, not even me. So these oft-declared prophecies were disrupting this church and challenging it, to the point that they were despising and rejecting the moving of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. We have whole denominations that do that now. You know, and that's like, no, that all ended with the Apostle John. The Apostle John spent the remaining years of his life in Ephesus. Can you imagine the line? John's about to die, the line of people wanting healing because John's about to go, and we all know that when he goes, so goes the gifts of the Spirit and healing and all the miracles. It's all done. And when I put it that way, it sounds really stupid, doesn't it? Because it is. It's just stupid. So the devil, he can still use his witches and warlocks and warnocks or whatever. Just he can use all these different, sorry. He can use all these different people to utter curses and damage people's lives, but we just have to make it through by reading the scripture. We can't, you know, come on. Power of God is so much greater than the power of the enemy. I just told you the story about this spirit that came to challenge me in Thessalonica. I said, you're a liar, get out of here. He did. The only thing the enemy has on us is if we start to believe what he's saying. Oh, hey, that tree looks good. Famous last words. But we don't want to get to where we despise the supernatural, but we also don't want to get to the point where we think it's all God. And I see that too today. I see people like, I remember being in a service and this person was flopping around on the floor just violently and people are standing there waving over him, more Lord, more Lord. I'm like, I don't think that's God. You know, I think it's something else. And then the minister that was leading the meeting, he got kind of a smart aleck. He said, well, if the demon's manifesting, you just need to figure out if it's coming or going. I'm like, what? That's what he said. It's like, no, just cast it out and stop letting it make a show and disrupt the service. And humiliate the person that's flopping around on the floor. There's just a number of things, layers to that are wrong. But the gifts of the Spirit are worth it in spite of the abuse, the risk, right? And the counterfeit, there's counterfeits. So we need to recognize, we need to discern good and evil from the perspective of our relationship with Christ and not from the lies of the enemy. All right, so the demonic realm, this is, I hope this doesn't upset you, but it's true. The demonic realm can say something good as a hook to bring you into deception. But it is not a good from God. God's word is good, but it can be misinterpreted and twisted by Satan to deceive us, yes? I'm going to give you two examples, one in the life of Jesus and one in the life of Paul. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answered and said, it is written. Jesus answered and said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now look at the transition with the enemy here. Now he goes to quoting scripture. This is the devil still talking. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The devil is quoting the scripture to Jesus. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. One and done. I just want to say, there's no example where Jesus engages conversationally with the enemy. And when I hear people doing that for some kind of a show or something, I don't know what they do it for, but it's just wrong. Just cast him out. I just want to go a little deeper here. If you get a thought that's just so off the wall, that's how the enemy speaks to you. It's not something you would normally think, but it's just this horrific thought that comes your way. Just rebuke it. Cast it out. Pull it down. Throw it out. Don't engage it. Okay? Again, the devil took him on top of an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Okay, sorry. That wasn't actually in the scripture. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. I think Luke's gospel says the devil left him until a more opportune time. That's rough. If you are challenged by the enemy, it won't be the last time. Okay. So Satan quoted the Bible to Jesus. So it's not what he was saying necessarily that it was the problem. It was the way he was saying it and the way he was applying it. So good and evil from the perspective of discerning of spirits is knowing what spirit is speaking, not simply what the spirit is speaking. There are many kinds of spirits in the enemy's kingdom with various degrees of power and authority or ranks. What they have in common is their hatred of the Lord and those who follow him. So there's just this abject hatred of the enemy for you. Don't take it personally. Hate him back? No, don't. It's weird. Hate is like a toxin that if it gets into your heart, it will mess you up. Just give him to the Lord. Lord, this is your battle. So let's take a look at how this happened with Paul. Now it happened as we went to, sorry, give you the reference, Acts 16, 16 through 18. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And he came out of her at that very hour. So think about what she said. Paul did serve the Lord God, yes? He was there proclaiming the way of salvation. So it wasn't what was being said, it was the source. It was the wrong spirit. And this is where discernment, we need to, a real dependence on the Holy Spirit to know what's happening. So we need the gift of discerning of spirits as much as we need prophecy or tongues or interpretation or faith or miracles. It's very important. So as pertaining to evil, let's withdraw from it and press into the presence of God. And the context is the gifts of the Spirit. What spirit is manifesting? And finally, the last section, Paul gives us an understanding of sanctification. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, that is to separate you from profane and vulgar things, make you pure and whole and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept complete, be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful and absolutely trustworthy is he who is calling you to himself for your salvation, and he will do it. He will fulfill his call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as his own. Wow. Isn't that cool? So we are called out of the world and into Christ, yes? Sanctified means to be set apart. So set apart from what? He says here, profane and vulgar things. I'll let you figure out what that means. Purity is based on position, not perspective. So another confession. I don't walk around with the feeling, I'm so pure. That's an elusive feeling. But positionally, we are pure. And that's what's being presented here. So don't wait for your feelings to catch up, because they might not. If somebody walks around and says, "I feel so pure today," it would just be weird. So just hear this in love. You may never perceive your own purity. You just might not. But you are in Christ, made pure. Amen. Our position is that we've been raised up and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus when we were born again. Is there anything impure on his throne? No? But that's where you are. Oops. But see, if our feelings are guiding us, then we're in trouble. If our faith is guiding us, we're okay. So we call those things that are not as though they are. I know some people use that to apply to they need a bigger home, a better job, a new wife. More money. No, I'm just following through with some of their choices. That's not what it's for. It's Lord, thank you that you've set me apart. Thank you that I'm pure in you. Thank you that I'm holy in you. So I'm calling those things that are not as though they were, because if you followed me around, you'd go, I don't know. Not so pure, not so holy. Yeah, I could follow you around and get the same thing. So let's leave the fly on the wall analogy for a minute. We are seated, not working. Did you know one thing the priests in the Old Testament never did was sit down? If you read about the tabernacle or the temple, the piece of furniture that you will not find is a chair. They never sat down. And they wore cotton, not wool, because God doesn't want a bunch of sweaty religion. That's a fact. It's not just a joke. It's a fact. So we're to rest in him knowing that he's accomplished all of this. That doesn't mean there isn't anything for us to do, because we're called to make disciples of all nations. We're called to be people of prayer. But we can't make ourselves pure by thinking about it. He did that through his blood. And I don't want to trample on his blood anymore, and I already have. How about you guys? Is that true? So we're seated, not working. We're resting in Jesus, who purchased us with his own blood. His yoke and burden is light. Yes? He said that. So let's don't allow a religious spirit to make it impossibly heavy. And that's what the enemy does. He comes in and counterfeits the Holy Spirit and makes it's impossible for you to please God. And then pretty soon you're like, oh, I can never please God. And then pretty soon I quit. I'm never going to measure up. But that's not true. If it's true, it's all about you, but it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Yeah? I got a sweatshirt that says that. Listen to these words. Faithful and absolutely trustworthy is he who is calling you to himself for your salvation. And he will do it. He will fulfill his call by making you holy, guarding you, watching over you, and protecting you as his own. Wow. So we are not making ourselves holy. He is accomplishing our holiness and is protecting us from the powers of darkness. I couldn't withstand that spirit in Thessalonica on my own. I know that. It was him. He backed me up. He began this work in you, he'll finish it. So remain in Christ. If you stumble into sin, get back up and keep walking. Or maybe I should change this. When you stumble into sin, get back up, keep walking toward him. This is so amazing. He's calling us to himself out of his great love. He loved you so much, he's calling you to himself. He doesn't want to share you with somebody else, not some big bull or some crazy thing. It's all this stuff that's out there in the world. He doesn't want to share you. God's not insecure. They went and saw an idol. I'm so nervous. He's not insecure. He just knows the destructive powers of darkness that are behind the idol. He loves you. Yes? So we can all say a collective, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. So there are many challenges today, but can we foster an attitude of thanksgiving? Even when all the appliances go on. On Thanksgiving weekend, your oven goes out on Wednesday night. I was so humble, I was proud of myself on Wednesday night. I was like, I'm okay. I'll cook the turkey in the Traeger. Then when the washing machine went out, I was, oh my goodness, it was not pretty. I was like, And then I went, sat down to revisit my notes after I found out the Washington was like, oh man, I failed that test. Can we rejoice in the Lord? So be thankful, rejoice, not for all the stuff that's going on, but because he's calling you to himself and he's faithful is he who called. Yes? Can we stay in the presence of the Lord through unceasing prayer? That's a challenge, but the answer is yes. These are all yes answers. They're all rhetorical. Can we discern good and evil from heaven's perspective?
Of course.
Yeah. I was listening to a prophet not too long ago, and they said, you know, we all existed eternally in the presence of God, and then when we're born into a body, we're called to live out the life he called us to live, and I'm like screaming at the TV. That's Gnosticism. So a little biology here because I know that's a challenge today. When we have children, that's called procreation. That's a person that never existed before. They don't float around heaven going, me next. I mean, I heard a guy say that. I was like, what's happening? There's just a lot of weird stuff out there and I like to listen to it because I'm an adrenaline junkie. I don't like listening to it. I just try to keep abreast of what's out there. Finally, can we get close enough to remain in Christ long enough to be transformed by him? See, that's it. The old timers used to call it praying through, and that needs to be restored. So it's that staying in the presence of God. You can pray, but pray until you can pray. Pray until you're in the presence of God and then pray. Does that make sense? It does to me, but it might sound funny. We can be thankful. We can rejoice. We can stay in prayer. We can discern good and evil. We can remain in Christ and be transformed by him. But again, what does our faith do? It informs our response. Yes, Lord, we can do the things you've called us to do. Amen? Would you bow your heads?